Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn it to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue our study through the Ten Commandments. We are looking at the final and last commandment that God has given. You know, Jesus, he says some amazing things. Things that stand in stark contrast in the society and the culture in which we live, not only now, but even in his day. Think about Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We don't think of meekness as a positive quality, certainly not in that day. The Greeks, the Romans, hubris and pride, that is what their lives were built on. And that was to be humility was to be eschewed. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you." I mean, that goes directly across the grain of the natural man. We want to see those that are opposed to us and against us get what's coming to them. You know, we never hope we get what's coming to us. But of all the things that Jesus said, I don't think anything contradicts the values of this materialistic, this consumer mentality and culture more directly than what you find in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. "And he," that's the Lord, "said unto them, take heed and beware." Beware of what? Beware of covetousness. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." But that is so foreign and so contrary to the thinking and the culture in which we live. When I was a new Christian, I saw bumper stickers on the back of nice vehicles. It said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Then later, I saw another bumper sticker. "He who dies with the most toys still dies." America today seems to believe that life does consist in the abundance of our possessions. We're always trying to get more. We're always spending. But you know something we're not? I love that song we sang this morning. We're not satisfied. I read about a company that considered covetousness to be a solution to one of their company problems. It was an American company based in Panama. And it was having trouble with their employees quitting the job. There was an agrarian economy and society. The people didn't have a lot of money. And so what would happen is when they would work for a week, they would get their paycheck. And they'd never had that much money. And they would look at that money and they'd say, "This will last me the rest of my life." And they would quit their job. So there's a huge turnover at this company. So the executives contemplated it. They had a meeting. And here was their solution. When they handed out the paychecks the next week or whenever after they had their meeting, they handed out a Sears catalog to go along with it. They started thumbing through that and they found out things they didn't even know they needed before they had that Sears catalog. The ratio of employee turnover was incredibly reduced. We laugh at that, but aren't we part of the cult of the next big thing? Our hearts are full of sinful desire. Rather than being satisfied with who we are, how God made us, what we have, and who God is, instead of being content, we covet. We covet. Look at verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Coveting is strictly forbidden by the 10th commandment. Verse 17 of chapter 20 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." I think I mentioned this later on, but I want to make it clear. This is not an exhaustive list. The Lord sews up any loopholes with that last phrase anyways, "nor anything that is thy neighbor's." But what does it mean to covet? I'm not going to ask how many of you might have used this word this week. You know, say I coveted that new phone. You say, "I really would like to have that. It'd be really, really nice." But that's not what we mean. And that's not what this is saying. To covet is to crave, to yearn for, desire something, listen, that really belongs to someone else. We covet whenever we set our hearts and our affections on anything that is not rightfully ours. One preacher calls coveting a consuming desire to possess in a wrong way something belonging to another. And it's not simply wanting something we don't have, it's wanting something else, wanting something that someone else has. Coveting is a sin of desire. Of all the definitions and explanations of coveting, I think the best one that I ran across is this one: an inordinate, ungoverned, selfish desire for something. When we look at the 10th commandment, we understand that there is always something envious about coveting. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When Eve took the forbidden fruit, before she took it, she coveted it. Now, that's not because she saw it as just a delightful piece of fruit, but Satan tempted her to envy. What did he say? "You'll be like God," if she ate it. Eve took that fruit to gain something that she was never supposed to have, never intended for her. And guess what? Ever since that time in the garden, we've been sinning the same way. A few weeks ago, I read the toddler nursery rules. I'm not going to rehearse those again. But one place to see covetousness is a nursery full of toddlers, right? Nothing arouses a child's interest in a toy except to see it in the hands of another child. By the way, in the blink of an eye, a child will go from breaking the 10th commandment to breaking the 8th commandment. And they'll snatch what they want, one from another. Now, us as adults, we're more refined, we're more subtle, but we're not any less guilty. You know, coveting is what causes that little twinge of disappointment when someone else gets what we really wanted. It's how we react when a coworker gets a promotion instead of us, when a friend gets engaged and we're still single, or when a friend goes where only we could ever dream of going on vacation. Can I remind you what James said in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2? "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Verse 2 says this: "Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and ye desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." It's that desire to have, that covetous heart. You know, there's all sorts of things to covet. Usually, we associate coveting with material possessions. Right? And rightly so. I mean, the 10th commandment mentions various forms of property, houses and livestock and things like that. But, I mean, if we're honest, most people, and not all people, but most people are less interested in donkeys and oxen now than they were back then. But that doesn't nullify the commandment. What do we covet? Bigger homes? Faster cars? Bigger cars? Better entertainment, newer, and then you just fill in the blank. Better, you can fill in the blank. We want clothes with designer labels, appliances with more features. There's a literally biggest store in the world at our fingertips. Have you ever gone to Amazon and not been able to find what you were looking for? Think of the frustration you've had. Maybe not, I don't know. You can buy just about anything from online shopping networks. But consumption has become our way of life. No matter how much we have, we want just a little bit more. Our culture's appetite and their desire for newer and better things is completely insatiable. Some of the biggest events in our culture today are from the technology companies on what little their little trinkets that they're selling this year and what the little difference is between last year and this year. There are thousands of websites devoted simply to Mac Expo. What's coming out this year? What's different? What's newer? What's better? I wonder if there's ever been a more covetous country than the one in which we're living and in the day in which we're living. One writer, Ralph Waldo Emerson, said this, "Things are in the saddle and ride mankind." I like that idea. I mean, he really paints a word picture there. You know what we call it, though? We don't call it covetousness. We call it chasing the American dream. But the Bible calls it coveting. What else do we covet? Well, according to verse 17, talks about thy neighbor's wife. Whenever we engage in some immoral fantasy, we are guilty of that kind of coveting. We're feeding a sinful desire that is looking to demand a gratification that is sinful in itself. I mean, the 10th commandment talks about a lot of different things, lists several things that we're tempted to covet. But the list was never meant to be comprehensive. It's not meant to be complete. It's not meant to go through and say, all right, I'm clear on this one, and I've never wished to have my... Listen, we go on a walk in the morning, and we can hear a donkey, and if the wind is blowing wrong, and we're at this certain part of our walk, never once have I said, boy, I wish that smell could be closer to my house. But I've seen a few cars go by in the walk that I'd say, oh, that might be a nice car to have. But look at that last phrase. Verse 17. It says, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord sews up any kind of loophole there. We can't get out of it. There's no escaping saying, listen, I've got to have this, and thankfully it's not on that list. No, God says anything that you are craving and you're willing to pursue above all else is not just an idol in your life, but it's because you are struggling with covetousness. Anything at all. You know, it's not just physical properties that we covet, though, is it? We see somebody in a magazine and we say, I really wish I looked like that. I wish I was younger. I wish I was smarter. I wish I had that person's ability and talents. Sometimes we covet different life stages that people are in. I wish and I desire to be married above all else. Somebody that is not living a biblical marriage may covet to be single. Some that have children feel tied down rather than blessed. And some that don't want above all else to have that which they don't have. Not only that, we oftentimes covet spiritual things in other people's lives. Why can't I have a more prominent position or ministry? Why is that person able to sing or that person able to preach? I wish I could do those things. Sometimes we look at somebody's spiritual gift. We have in a natural desire, wishing we could have that. If only I had that, I could. But God says we're not allowed to covet anything at all, ever. God rules out every unlawful desire. It's interesting to me when you think about people that have had it all in the world's eyes, great riches, power. I think of Charlemagne, the great conqueror. They say his tomb was not only discovered, they opened it up, and to the shock of the archaeologists, they found that Charlemagne had been positioned on his throne by his request. He was seated on his gold-covered throne, and he was dressed in the finest attire available to mankind in that day. Obviously, it was just a skeleton when the archaeologists had come in. And yet, his hand had been meticulously positioned. They say that he had the Bible on his hand. I read one account where it was actually sewed into his clothing. I couldn't verify which one. But the truth is this. His hand was pointed to Mark chapter 8, verse 36. You know what it says? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Listen to someone who had it all and realized everything is not enough if you don't have God. And for the New Testament believer, I like what one woman in a nursing home used to say all the time. If you got Jesus, you got everything. If you don't got Jesus, you don't have nothing. That's not good grammar, but that's good theology. I think most people think of coveting as a relatively minor sin. It doesn't seem to have the same gravitas, in the same league with the big sins that we consider big, like adultery, like murder. I read one commentator, he said, it has occurred to me that whoever approved the final order of these commandments didn't have much of a sense of suspense or climax. He goes on to say, he put all of those dramatic, intriguing sins like stealing, adultery, and murder first, then he ended with coveting. It would have seemed more logical to begin with the bland, throwaway sin like coveting and then work up to the big stuff. Now, I think he was being a little facetious. I think he was being a little sarcastic. But I want you to know, any time that you are tempted to minimize the wickedness and sinfulness of coveting, we need to remember some of the lists that God includes coveting in. Not only the Ten Commandments, Jesus placed it right up there with theft and murder and adultery. In Mark 7, 21 and 22, he says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. The Apostle Paul claimed that people who covet will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me be clear in that. That's talking about a lifestyle of covetousness, one that rebukes any conviction from or guilt from the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, I just plugged that verse out. If you go on to read, I love the next verse. But ye have been washed. You have been justified, the Bible says. Sanctified. In Ephesians chapter 5, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul would write, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Mortify, therefore, your members, it says in Colossians 3:5, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I just want you to say, well, how many lists are you going to read? I just want you to understand the company in which covetousness is keeping in the Bible. It's not to be minimized. It is something that God says, this is serious business. But it's so pervasive in our society that we think it's normalcy to have such a desire for whatever the next thing is, whatever the bigger thing is. I think one of the dangers of covetousness is it's like a fountain, and from it spring so many other sins. It's such an intense desire, that you are going to pursue it, it leads people to break not just other commandments, but other moral law that God has given. You see, the person that covets oftentimes goes beyond simply wanting something to plotting and pursuing how to get it. There's a lot of examples in the Bible. One of the first ones I thought about was Achan. Before Achan ever stole the treasure, before he hid it under his tent, he coveted it. He saw it and he had to have it, no matter what. It says he coveted it. It means not just that he liked the outfit, that he admired it, that he thought it was nice looking, not just the gold, and said, boy, that's shiny, that might be nice to have, I wish I could have that. He said, I've got to have it. You see, I thought it had to belong to someone else. God said, those things belong to him. And that sinful desire that Achan treasured up in his heart took control of his will, if you will, until he just couldn't not get it. That's how sin is in our life. We have that sinful desire. We see something and our heart says, I've got to have that. We need it. It begins to dominate our thoughts. It becomes an obsession. But by the time we reach this point, there's really almost a no turning back if we let ourselves to get to that point. And sin is going to have its way with us. You say, I don't know if that's biblical to say that, Pastor. That's what James says in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust. And enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I think that is why God included coveting in the Ten Commandments. These ungodly and unholy desires, they turn quickly into deadly desires. That's what 1 Timothy is talking about. Chapter 6, verse 9, but they that will be rich, listen, those not talking about those that are, those that will be, those that are pursuing it, those that have an inordinate desire to have and obtain worldly possessions, materialistic lifestyles. They said they will be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That perdition, just talking about judgment, is not talking about losing salvation. Christians are not above or outside of the ability to covet. You know, there's something different about the 10th commandment. There's something different about coveting than the other nine commandments. It makes it different. It distinguishes it from the rest of the commandments. You know what it is? It's aimed directly at our hearts. The other nine commandments explicitly condemn outward actions. Listen, don't make idols. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Don't kill innocent victims. See, the command is not prohibiting activity, but it's our heart attitude. That's important to understand. It's an attitude that leads to activity, but what he is condemning here is the attitude. He's not waiting until your hands are dirty. He says, take a step back from that. And before it ever gets to your hand, make sure your heart is not being defiled. You see, it's the inner secrets of the heart that nobody else knows but you. The struggle no one else would ever have a clue that you're going through, except for you and God. And God is saying, in the inner recesses of your heart, that is where you covet. That's where I covet. It's there where the battle is won or lost. The first nine commandments generally start on the outside. Then they work their way to the inside as we learn how to apply them. But what's different about the 10th commandment is it starts on the inside. It governs our internal desires. You know, the 10th commandment makes this very explicit. What other commandments just imply, and that is this: God requires inward as well as outward obedience. Do you ever think about that? God cares about what you think about, what you desire, what you pursue, if only in your mind. But the 10th commandment, it teaches us that God judges our heart. And I read of a story about a preacher talking to a rabbi. And the rabbi said this: "You know, one of the greatest differences between our two religions is this idea that you've committed a sin just by desiring or thinking about it, lusting after it. We believe, according to this rabbi, you have to actually commit the physical act before it's really a sin. Otherwise," the rabbi said, "we'd be sinning all the time." And the rabbi was right. In this way, if God judges us for what is inside as well as what is on the outside, then we have a major sin problem. And I don't know that I've taught through any of the commandments that I have not been guilty of. And if you're honest with yourself and honest with God, you've been guilty of each one of them as well. But that's precisely why God gave us the Ten Commandments. It's intended to teach us that we cannot have a holiness or a standard of righteousness in ourselves. This last commandment isn't given to people that everybody knows is sinful, the convicted felon, the drunk, the drug abuser. It's given to those that everyone sees is outwardly righteous, to people who wish to be commended as honest, as having integrity, because they haven't broken the other commandments. But I'll tell you, I believe the 10th commandment, more than any other commandment, convinces us that we are sinners. But God, in His grace, has given us this commandment to show us our deficiency, to show us our need for Him. Listen, far from being anticlimactic, God's directive and His commandment against coveting is what convinces us that we are truly sinners in need of a Savior. And the 10th commandment ought to remove any doubt from any of us in here that we are completely incapable of keeping God's moral law. I mean, so much of the frustration and heartache in our life comes from wanting things that God has not given us. And in our covetousness, we concentrate on what we don't have instead of what we do have. I mean, if I told you about a Bible character that had it all but wasn't content, had the nicer things in life, but he just wanted what didn't belong to him, what wasn't his to have. He took something that belonged to someone else and then in a roundabout way had that man killed. You'd probably think, David, that rascal. And you'd be right. But that's not the one I'm talking about. The same thing could be said of Ahab. He said, in essence, if only I had Naboth's vineyard, then I would be happy. Why is there such overlap? Because that's the way covetousness works. There's a constant found in the Bible. I've got to have it, and I'm going to do what it takes to get it. Sometimes we say, if only. And we convince ourselves that isn't really covetousness. If only I made a little more money. If only I had a better and bigger place to live. But I'll tell you, once you start down that road, once you allow yourself to start thinking this way, there's no end to the discontent that waits for you. The story is often told of the reporter who asked the billionaire, Nelson Rockefeller, how much money it takes to be happy. Here's what Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. Ecclesiastes 5 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. That's emptiness. It's worthless. And let me tell you, you don't have to have a lot of things, or you don't have to be poor in order to covet. It's not a class sin. It crosses every boundary and reaches every heart. I'm almost out of time, but I want to give you two cures to covetousness. Number one is to stop comparing yourself to others. Now, have you ever had something, maybe somebody gave you something that you didn't have before, maybe you've seen it in a young person, or maybe you've seen it in your own life, and they get this thing, and they're excited to have it. Maybe it's a bike, and they didn't have a bike before, and they start riding this bike, and what a great bike it is until someone down the street comes by that has the handbrakes, or it has something on it that their bike doesn't, and what used to be a great gift from God is now shabby, and I've got to have this thing over here. And if it's not a bike, it's a car, and if it's not a car, it's a house. If it's not a house, it's a spouse. Paul was clear, when we start comparing ourselves with ourselves, he says, you're not wise, you're fools. Why is that? Because comparisons with others is a recipe for discontent. That or pride, because if you have something they don't, in your heart, you're lifted up and say, look what I have. And so we just say, listen, I'm not going to compare myself or the things that I have with anything else, which leads into the second point. And that's simply to be content. Simply be content. The truth is, if God wanted you to have more right now, you would have it. If we needed different gifts to enable us to serve Him in another way, He would give you those gifts. You would have those gifts. He would provide them. If we were ready for the next step in our walk with Him, He was always going to provide in order for us to accomplish His will. He's not holding anything back from you. And the truth of the matter is, there may be some things that He can't trust you with right now. And there may be some areas of life that you need to grow in before He blesses you in that way. And I'm not talking about a health and wealth prosperity gospel. I'm just saying He stretches us and then He gives us responsibility. He does not always give us responsibility when we're not ready for it. Simply, the word contentment is foreign to our culture. The entire advertising industry is pointed in one direction to make you discontent with what you have. I mean, isn't there a real emphasis on contentment in God's Word? Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. Do you know, I believe that verse summarizes the cure for covetousness. Don't only not compare yourselves with one another, don't only be content, but be satisfied with God who saved you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our satisfaction is in the fact that He's never going to leave or forsake us. Contentment is simply being satisfied not only with what God has given you, but with God Himself. I mean, if you really think about it, coveting is a theological issue. It really talks to our relationship with our God. The only way to completely eradicate covetousness from our lives is to have that satisfaction in your relationship with God. I think godly people have known that through the ages. Asaph knew it. There was a time in Asaph's life where he was not satisfied with God. He was disappointed. He couldn't understand how God and what God was doing. He saw wicked men prospering while he himself had nothing to show with his for his walk with God and his faithfulness. And it made him angry with God and bitter about what he seemed or perceived that he didn't have that other people had. But then Asaph, he learned how to be content. And in Psalm 73:25, here's his conclusion. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. Didn't Paul have that same mentality in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12? Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He goes on to talk about how he knew how it was to be abased. How he knew how to abound everywhere in all things. I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know what that tells me? That verse alone tells us that contentment can be learned. You say, well, how do I get more content? Well, you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. You start looking around and saying, Father, thank you for what you have given me. Not only contentment, but gratitude. How do you do it? I know this. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I don't have to fall into the temptation of covetousness. Do you believe that God is all you need? If you do, then it ought to be all you desire. Really, if I were to narrow that down, I'm talking about it from the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make it very clear, God does not offer us and does not present to us the Lord Jesus as a better way of getting things that we want. He gives us the Lord in that relationship. And he says, whether you realize it or not, this, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all you need. From him we get eternal life. We get the promise that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. That he's going to help us through the trials of life. My friends, what else do we need above and beyond that? That's more than we could ask or think. Trust in God's provision. Faith is always the answer to our discontent. Because money and things are never going to satisfy. Jesus said it most clearly in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Those things that you need, he'll give to you. But seek God. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. That's the first thing. And that's the only thing that really matters. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just for your salvation, but for the things that you need to honor and glorify God in this life. You don't need anything else. You need the Lord. He's promised to provide those things that are absolutely necessary for our sustenance, food, shelter, clothing. We need to get a check on our desires. What is it that you covet this morning? Maybe something physical, maybe something spiritual, maybe something nobody else in the world knows about, but you know. And it's a craving and a sinful craving and desire. Give it to God this morning, and I promise you, you will leave here with a weight released from your life, shackles that are broken by the power of Christ alone. Let's pray together.